very, very significant doctrine. In our Friday school class this morning, Second Helpings, when we review what took place last week, what we studied, it was a very interesting discussion as we talked about this issue of eternal judgment. And it was especially interesting because we only covered a portion of it last week, and this morning is when we complete that particular study. Although there's no way we can exhaust it, at least we'll get some more information this morning. If you have the NIV Bible, why don't you read these first two verses from chapter 6 with me? We've been looking at them for a number of months now. Let's read them together again just to remind us of these various doctrines that we've been covering that the Scriptures teach are absolutely foundational to our lives. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Lord, we ask that as we take this last teaching time on these doctrines, particularly this morning, this doctrine of eternal judgment, that by your Spirit you would once again reveal to us not just the truth of these doctrines, but somehow, Lord Jesus, speak to us as to why they are so foundational, why they are so absolutely essential to have as bedrock in our spiritual lives. And as you speak to us, Lord, we trust that our hearts will respond the way you prompt us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick review. For those of you who were here last week, it'll be a review. For those of you who weren't, you can pick it up. This doctrine of eternal judgment has it takes place at three different times in time as we know it. One, it takes place in the past, and that eternal judgment took place on the cross of Calvary, where the sin of humankind was judged and condemned and paid for by Jesus Christ. And how much of it was paid for? Jesus said, "Tetelestai, paid in full." Okay? So eternal judgment against sin took place in the cross of Calvary, and Jesus bore that penalty for us. That's eternal judgment in the past. We then looked at eternal judgment in the present. And for those who trust Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, it is now ours to cooperate with Him and the Holy Spirit who reveals sin in our lives. We cooperate with Him in judging ourselves, in exposing that sin, in bringing it to the Lord for confession and cleansing. And we do that so that we will not be judged with the world. We do it so that we can continue to enjoy in the present the ongoing blessings of His righteousness. Then in the future there is coming a judgment. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that to face judgment. What kind of judgment? Well, the Scripture says that God will separate people on that day, those who will go to the great white throne judgment, which we talked about last week, which is the judgment of unbelievers, and those people who have not trusted in the finished work of Christ, those people who continue to think they can make it on their own, or who do not want to be with God, will be judged according to their deeds. That's a very dangerous position, because those who are judged according to their deeds will very quickly realize that they miss the standard of 100% perfection. And by their willful rejection of God's provision in Christ, they will then spend an eternity apart from God. What we come to this morning is the other judgment in the future, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And that is the judgment that takes place for those who have trusted in Christ's finished work, who have accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior and choose to live for Him. Those people do not face eternal judgment. Those people do not have to pay for their sins because they've already trusted the One who has paid for their eternal sin. So the future coming judgment for the believer has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. It has nothing to do with the payment of your sin. It has nothing to do with the removal of your guilt. That happened in the past on the cross of Calvary. The future judgment for God's children is the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment, dear friends, is not for retribution. It's for rewards. I mean, now this is going to boggle your mind. Not only do we get to heaven based on the merits of someone who paid the price that we should have paid, but then by living for Christ and merely responding to His grace and cooperating with Him and judging ourselves and purifying ourselves in the present, we get to heaven and discover not only do we get the eternal bliss and presence of our God and Savior, we also get rewarded as a result. This is too much for the mind. It boggles the mind. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He's speaking to Christians here. "That each one may receive what is due him." This is not penalty for sin. "For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Again, not eternal judgment in the sense of for sin, but what's happened in our lives since we have trusted Jesus Christ. This judgment is for rewards, it's for motives, and for actions after we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire." This is not hellfire. This is another fire. "And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." When I was 16 years old, one of my first jobs was working at a Dairy Queen, and I was walking home from work one night, and I heard sirens, as you often do in cities. And the closer I got to home, I noticed the sound getting closer, and the closer I got, I looked over and I saw some smoke rising, and I realized that it was some fire engines. And the closer I got, the closer they kept going, and the closer I got, I realized the smoke was in the vicinity of my house. And obviously the mind begins to turn very fast, and so I started to run. And I got there about 2 minutes after the firemen arrived with their trucks and realized it was the house right across the street and behind from where we lived. And the house was going up in flames, and just as I got there, the firemen had brought out a man, the husband and the wife, pardon me, both of them had come out, and they were standing on the lawn. And they were in their nightgowns, and their house was going up in flames, and all of a sudden the mother said, "My babies!" It was one of the most traumatic events of my life, as I watched as they could not go into the house at that moment. And I don't understand the dynamics of fire, but had they broken a window or whatever, it would have just made it worse. To make a long story short, a fireman finally donned on the right equipment. He ran in there and he brought out two little limp bodies. They were dead. That vision lives in my memory. And I remember watching the parents, what they went through. I remember talking to them months later as they had to relive the agony of losing not just their children, but obviously also everything else that belonged to them. That's the image, friends, in a sense, of what God is saying here. For the Christian, it is possible. It is possible to have your sins forgiven and paid for in Jesus Christ. There's no question about whether or not you're going to heaven if you've trusted Jesus. Because when you get to the day of judgment, if you've trusted Him, you're set aside for the judgment seat of Christ, not for judgment of sin. But it's possible to get to that day and have everything that you thought valuable go up in smoke. You'll be saved, yes. But everything that meant anything to you may not make it. The question here is, what is going to survive with you on the day of judgment for rewards? Your salvation is secure in Christ, but what in addition to that will there be for you? That's what he's saying here. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is that fire. Remember John said the Holy Spirit would baptize us with, or Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? The Holy Spirit is that fire. He doesn't want you and I getting to the judgment seat of Christ and just barely making it. Whew. The Holy Spirit wants you to arrive on that day of judgment and be able to have all kinds of blessings and treasures for eternity that you can have along with your salvation. Whatever is of the flesh, the Bible says, will be burned up, but whatever is of the Spirit will last. The Bible says that God is anxious to reward those of us who are His. And somebody in our class this morning said, "This sounds very capitalistic." Well, regardless of what it sounds like in terms of your political persuasion, hear the word of the Lord and see what it does to your soul. The Bible says that our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, it hasn't even begun to enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love us. I'm saying right at the outset that although I'm going to attempt to try and explain to you the rewards God has for His children, my words will be like kindergarten compared to what God has in store for us. There's no way I can put it into words because there's no way your mind and mine can comprehend it. It's beyond what we can imagine. Nevertheless, let me try and hint at it from what is in the Scriptures. The Bible indicates that there are at least five different rewards, or crowns as they are called. And as we go through them, I want you to ask your own heart this morning, which of these crowns or rewards do I want when I get to heaven? Okay, remember, your salvation in Christ is already secure if you trust Him. What do you want in addition to that? The first one is the crown of life. In James 1:12 we read, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." To live for Christ, dear friends, means to die to the world. It means to die to the flesh. It means to die to ourselves. It means to die to the enemy, to the devil. And Paul said, "I die daily." There's a death that is going on. I am willing to forego certain things in life because of my commitment to Jesus Christ. Did you know that sometimes it costs a lot to live for Christ? Have you discovered that yet? If it hasn't cost you anything, dear friends, then you probably aren't really aware of what being a Christian means. You cannot take your stand for Jesus Christ in a world that is anti-Christ and expect to get along without trouble. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. It's part of the price. This crown of life is given to those who are willing to pay that price, who are willing to be overcomers of persecution, who are willing to go through the midst of temptation, as tough as it is. It's given to those who are even willing to lay down their lives for Christ. It's given to the people who are refusing to take the easy way out of circumstances. Instead, they choose to stand for Christ, even if it costs them something. I was recently asked by somebody if it was possible to pretend to be a convert to another religion in order to reap some of the social and temporal benefits. But they said all the time, "In my heart, I'll not reject Christ." How would you respond? Is it possible to just kind of pretend on the outside that I'm converting in order to make things go better with me in my social circumstances, but in my heart still believe in Jesus? Friends, one glimpse of what the essence of this reward is would make that question totally insignificant. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The second crown we read about is the crown of glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul said to the leaders of the church, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing." This is timely, especially in light of the election of officers later this morning. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I want you to know right up front, I want this crown. This is one that I'm going for. When you think of me as your pastor, and when you pray for me, do not pray that I love you. Pray that I love Jesus. Because if I love Jesus, I will love you. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, you know I love you." Then what did he say? feed my sheep, look after my lambs, tend my sheep. The natural overflow of love for Christ is to look after His people, to care for those that He loves. It's the natural response. Now, this crown is not just for pastors or elders or church leaders. Everyone can obtain this as well. In Matthew 10:41, we read this interesting promise. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will also receive the prophet's reward. Do you hear that? That's good news. You say, oh, I wasn't called to be a pastor, so I can't do that. No, 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 no. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament when the Israelites were battling in the valley below and Moses was up on the mountain and he held up his hands? And as long as he held his hands up, they won the battle in the valley below. And as long as when his hands got weak and they came down, the enemy prevailed. Do you remember that story? Well, after a while, dear friends, Moses got pretty tired holding up his hands in worship and prayer. Physically, it was impossible for him to do it. And so two brothers came along, one on either side, and propped up his hands. And the battle was won in the valley below. God has called some to preach, some to lead. Not all to lead and all to preach. But all of us can participate with those whom God has called to those positions of leadership and, in a sense, hold up their hands. Support them, encourage them, build them up, minister to them. And in so doing, we share in the reward. We share in the crown. I wish this wasn't so, but some churches actually are known as pastor killers. Some churches are known as missionary maimers. Some groups of Christians have a heritage, a history of demolishing God's people. Oh, dear friends, never let that happen in your midst. Never let that happen in your life. Determine to be an individual who blesses those whom God has called, who blesses and cooperates with those who seek to minister among the body, who supports them, who honors them, who frees them up to be what God is calling them to do. I challenge you, go for God's gold. Don't settle for less. The third reward we see here is the crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for His appearing. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. You know why it's a good fight, dear friends? I've been in fights, and some of them aren't very good. You know what makes a fight good? Come on, you know. What makes a fight good? You win! Right. We're fighting the fight of faith, and it's a good fight because even though we may get bruised in the process and persecuted and tempted, like we talked about earlier, we win. It's a good fight. And this crown, this reward, is not for those who start, it's for those who finish the fight, who keep the faith, who press on and win the race. It's for the keepers, the stayers, the one who stay by the stuff and keep going. I must admit, I kind of like whenever the Olympics rolls around because I find that a constant challenge to my soul. You see athletes from around the world who have faced unbelievable odds in getting to where they are athletically. And in order to get there, what have they done? They have been single-minded. They have blocked out all the options. They have left marriage and money and all kinds of other options to the side in order to pursue the gold medal. And that's what Paul said. I've set it all aside. I want the reward of Christ. I want this crown of righteousness. And I've set it all aside. I'm committing myself to an aggressive pursuit of Jesus and His purposes. This reward is given to all those who, like Paul, are eager for the return of Jesus Christ. Anxious for Him to come. Why? Because we've cooperated with Him in the ongoing work of His eternal kingdom. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Not two things, not five things. One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's why He's called me. He's anxious to on that day give me that reward and crown. And because it's His desire, I'm going to set every obstacle aside and pursue it with a gusto that will drive my life. I'm going for the crown of righteousness. Are you satisfied to sit in the stands and watch somebody else win the prize? Or do you want to get on the track and also win? What does your heart say? God designed you to win, in case you didn't know. Jesus died so you could win, in case you didn't know. And the Holy Spirit is at work within your heart so that you can win, in case you didn't know. His purpose is to make you a winner, a prize obtainer. That's why He's called you heavenward in Christ Jesus, dear friends. Why settle for less? The fourth crown we read about in the Scriptures is the crown of rejoicing. Proverbs 11:30 says, "Whoever wins souls is wise." Daniel 12:3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians believers, said in chapter 2, verse 19, "What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes?" What is it? It's you! Indeed, he says, you are our glory and our joy. Think about it, friends. Those of you who have ever had the privilege of being able to share with somebody the truth that we celebrate here every week, who've been able to tell somebody about the love of Christ, the matchless love of God, what He has done for us in Christ on the cross of Calvary, those who've been able to tell and see somebody else discover that and have their lives lit up with the love of Christ, having their sins forgiven, their eternity secured, to participate in that kind of endeavor with another individual, I declare to you, friends, nothing in life gives more thrill. Now, I've done a lot of exciting things in my life. A lot. But nothing in life gives me more zing, more zap, more pleasure, more whatever name you want to call it. Nothing gives me more joy than to be able to participate in helping someone discover the true and living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing gives me more joy. And to think that not only do I get the joy for participating in that, but someday when I get to heaven I get a crown for it? This boggles the mind. Boggles the mind. Oh, the matchless grace of Jesus. A wonderful, amazing privilege to know Him. The fifth crown we see mentioned is the incorruptible crown. In Revelation 3:11, Jesus said, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it." 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize." Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. "Therefore I do not run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Dear friends, when we stand before Jesus Christ on that day of judgment, you and I have nothing to worry about in terms of our sins. Our sins are paid for. They were condemned and paid for in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's over. But when we stand there before Jesus Christ, ready for not retribution, but ready for rewards, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be standing there stark naked, having saying, "Ooh, I just made it." I don't want to have to look back and see everything that I thought valuable go up in flames. I want to be able to stand there before my Lord and my Master with all kinds of things that will last for eternity. I want crowns. I want all five of them. You may say, "Boy, you're a selfish wop. Aren't you kind of materialistic? Why would you want all five? What about the other people?" Well, you can get them too. Why do I want all five? Why? Let me read you one passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 4. This is looking ahead to the day on that judgment day. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Why do I want crowns? Why do I want rewards? Why? So I can sit up and imagine and brag and say, I got more than you did? No! Why do I want them? I want as many crowns as I can get. Because I want something to give back to my Jesus. When I see that I, who should have been banished and included and cherished, that I, who deserve hell, actually receive heaven, that I, who should be punished, actually get rewarded, I want to take those rewards and I want to lay them at His feet and I want to sing with every fiber of my being, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy.